Amen. All right, take your Bible. We're still in Acts. We'll get out of there eventually. And there's so many little things. I know a lot of this is, I'm kind of taking a lot of rabbit trails here, but this is the beginning of the of missionaries, so to speak.
And what am I? Oh, here it is. I'm kind of, let me pull it up here, so I'll start to. All right.
This beginning of missionaries. And but really, there's some principles in here really for all of us, whether you're a missionary, a foreign missionary, or you're a local missionary. You know, CEF, one of their little songs they like to sing with their children is, "Be a missionary where you are," you know, and so and that's the truth, wherever you may be. And so there's some principles, and so let me read these first five verses, and then we will pick up where we left off last time. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. "And there were in the church that were," what was it, Antioch, "certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Mananen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," which would be later Paul. "And they ministered," that means they served, they worked, "they ministered to the Lord and fasted," that means they were the things of the Lord, spiritual things were more important to them than the physical. "And the Holy Ghost said," while they were ministering, while they were serving and fasting, giving themselves to the Lord, "the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Paul," or Saul, "for the work whereunto I have called them." He has called them. "And when they had fasted and prayed," so they fasted and prayed some more on this call, "they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth," I was talking again about Barnabas and Saul, "they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis," watch what it is, "they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." Now we take that, we just got to read that. But the fact is, they went right to the synagogues where everybody was showing up on you know, every day to hear the Torah, the Old Testament read. And all these Jews are showing up, and they're preaching Jesus Christ in the synagogues. It's kind of like, can you imagine us going to the synagogues? I'm standing outside of the door of the synagogues preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's exactly what's going on. And it says, "And they also had John Mark to their minister." All right, let's pray. And again, we're going to do part two of Commissioned to Serve. Commissioned to Serve. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word, for these truths. There's some principles in here I want us to understand, and I want to be encouragement to our folks. And Lord, sometimes folks do nothing because they're not sure what it is they're supposed to do or how it all works and so forth. And Lord, we want to kind of answer some of those questions as we do these series of messages on being commissioned to serve. And so, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move and speak to each of our hearts. And whether we're paid to go out and serve and serve full time, or whether we just simply give you our life full time, and wherever it is that you may lead us, even though we may have another job, we may have a secular job, maybe we're homemakers, or maybe we're retired, or what it may be. But yet, Lord, we have the opportunity to serve you and minister and separate ourselves unto you. It's amazing what you could do when we give ourselves to you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, we have mentioned previously that God calls those who are doing something. They were serving and ministering. And don't wait to start learning. Don't wait to start learning until you get a position. Don't wait to start preparing until you get a position. Go ahead and be faithful. And then last week we talked about the composition of the call as well. And the call is from God. Not mama called and daddy sent. Now that's really more to a full time. The fact is, you know, let me just kind of say, sometimes people decide that God has called them to do some things, and it wasn't really God who called them to do it. You know, I had a guy went. It's been years and years and years ago, and he was an interesting sort, to be honest with you. And we were getting ready to have church. And he was sitting out here in the lobby in one of those chairs. And he said, "Hey, preacher, come here." He said, "The Lord told me that I'm supposed," and he was serious, "Lord told me that I'm supposed to preach tonight." and I'm supposed to preach on Noah. I said, well, when the Lord tells me that, I'll let you know. Now, he really had, I hate to say it, he had no business being standing up here. I'm not gonna just give the pulpit to anybody who decides they want to stand up and talk. I mean, you think, well, that's not right. But I'm responsible for what happens in this church and what our people hear. I'm the pastor, I'm the shepherd, I'm the daddy, if you will. And daddy's not gonna just let anybody teach his children. So somehow they said, well, I think I'm called to do so and so and so and so. Well, let's see how it goes. But the fact is, usually it's somebody else giving you an encouragement to do something. Someone else coming up and saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Or here's an opening. It could be something that I would say from the pulpit. You know, it could be that we need some folks just to sit in a Sunday school class with kids and just kind of be a body there, just trying to keep things under wraps or ride the bus and be an encouragement to the kids. Or, you know, there may be some things. You start with that. We've been through all that. And so, that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to serve. A call from God is a call to work. It's a call to serve. And it's a call to an opportunity. A call is not a demand, but it is an opportunity to be closer to the Lord than ever before. And really, you get in the family business. You'd be surprised how well God takes care of you. Now, the new information we had last time, we started in number one there. I said, be careful pushing folks into full-time ministry. So I mentioned there that they fasted and prayed. They said the Holy Spirit said, let's separate Saul and Barnabas for the ministry. And so they prayed and fasted. And so they even then want to make sure that they were making the right decision. And then they laid their hands on them. There was an identification. They were identifying with them. They were saying, we're putting our endorsement on them. And we are putting ourselves behind them. And to a certain extent, we're basically calling the Lord's blessing onto them. And so, I don't take that lightly. There's been several men that we have ordained over the years here in this church. And we lay hands on them. We pray for them. And put them into the ministry because we feel like they have proven and shown themselves that the God has called. They feel like they have the call, and they've proven themselves in their work and what they do and their integrity and so forth. That they were ready to be set apart unto God. Then I mentioned letter C. Every time we embark on a new calling, we should seek a new anointing to do that work. And so notice in verse 4, it says, so they sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the word of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We need a special touch. And I mentioned I had way too many stories last week, so we didn't get anywhere. But I mentioned how, you know, if you're going to do something new, listen, we ought to get alone with God. Ask God to give you what you need to do that work. I mean, when I came up here and took this church, that was a whole different ball game than when I was a music director where I came from. And be honest with you, I needed the Lord's hand. I remember when I graduated from college, I was going back to Open Door as an assistant pastor and music director. I remember that day I got in the car after I graduated the day before. We got in the car and I had this old 1983 Cavalier hatchback. And we loaded that thing as far as it would go, and the back end was like this, the front end was like this, and the way we came down the road. And actually, we had two cars, and Janet was driving a minivan with the kids in, but I had this old Cavalier, and it was strange. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know how to be an assistant pastor. I've never done this before. What am I going to do? And I prayed and surrendered and yielded, and you know the funniest thing? I have never really felt God's hand any more than I was on that trip, that 16-hour trip back across from Indiana down here. When you have little kids, it takes that long. But anyway, that long trip back here, and the sky was bluer, the birds sang sweeter. Now, folks say, well, that happened when I got saved. When I got saved, I was 11 years old. The worst thing I had ever done was steal a couple cookies from mommy's cookie jar, you know, without her knowing, you know. And not that I was right, but, you know, it wasn't any deep sin. And but I was saved. I knew I needed to be saved because I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't. But the fact is, I needed God. I surrendered in a way that day that I had never, I guess, had never done before. And it was like the Lord brought his hand right on me, and it was like totally different. I'm just telling you, I can't really hardly explain it, but there, peace came over my heart. That's going to be all right. I'm going to be with you. And so we, you know, I had served him before. I hadn't gone into deep sin. We need to confess our sins. We need to keep ourselves clean, short accounts and so forth. But I hadn't gone into anything really crazy or anything. But the fact is, I wanted a more full relationship, a more full yielding to him. And there was a new anointing on me that day, and it was amazing. Now, letter D, is not our experience that fully equips us. God's now, though he is entrusting with a greater responsibility. And again, letter E, the official commission is not greater position and prestige, but when he gives you official commission, it's a greater opportunity to see God use us for his glory. It's about being used for him. And then finally, letter F, having the opportunity to be of greater service to the king is a place of joy. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, Jesus served for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But when you're working for the Lord, there's a joy that comes because you're willing to give yourself to him. And see, you say, well, it doesn't make any sense, because we have a tendency to equate joy with how much of the world we can have, how much of the world's blessings, if you will, the world's goods, the world's position, power, prestige, possessions, you know, and we think that's where the joy is going to come from, but it's not where, that's really not where it comes from. All those things are temporal. The joy is that walk with him. There's joy in serving Jesus. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that floods. You know, there's something different. He said, but it doesn't make sense. Well, if it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. I'm just telling you, God's not giving you a sales pitch and say, well, okay, if you serve me, then I'll do this and this and this and this and this for you. That's what Satan did to Jesus when he tempted Jesus. That's how he works. Well, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. It wasn't, he didn't own the kingdoms to give him. And so the world says, if you'll do this and this and this, I'll give you all this. And we have a tendency to live like that. Jesus says, humble yourselves, and I'll lift you up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if we lift ourselves up, we'll be abased. And so the Lord says, God does not make it look like it's that tempting to serve him. What he wants you to do is to choose him because you'll love him. And then you'll see that the blessings come when you actually put the service and the heart in motion. Let me give you some new things here tonight. Number one, again, there's some things that may seem a little redundant, but here we go for you. Number two on your paper, isn't it? Number two, verse number five says this, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So this call of God is you're called to preach. Now you say, well, women aren't preachers. What does preach mean? Proclaimers. That's really what it means. To proclaim the word of God. You may not be the one. Now, women can certainly preach the word of God. All it says in the Bible there that goes along with that, it says Paul says, I would not that women should teach or usurp authority over the men. Now, I say, well, why is that? Well, because men are the head of the household. And I think it just would confuse some things if the wife was ahead of them in church and the man was supposed to be the head when he get home. And so the Lord has, whether right or wrong, you know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think God made men the head of the household, so women had to learn to live by faith. I really do. Because sometimes we men, you know, aren't as sharp as we should be. And sometimes we get full of ourselves and so forth and so on. I understand that. But that is the way God designed it. It's not that we're against women. Not that God is against women. I've heard people say, well, Paul hates women. No, he doesn't hate women. God doesn't hate women. When he made women, he said, it is very good. But it is the way God planned. You can't have more than one head. Or if you have two heads, you got a monster. Somebody has to be the final decision. On the other hand, remember I've talked about before, leadership is more about responsibility than it is about privilege. Leadership is taking the responsibility for those who are under us. It's our responsibility to love and to care for, to watch out for, to pick them up when they fall, to seek for their good, to actually be willing to give our lives like Christ gave his life for the church, to give our lives for those that we love. And so that's really where it is. So now, anyway, so it's a call to preach. The letter A says, as missionaries, and I said we could all be a missionary, whether we're out on the field, whether we're right here, we're serving the Lord. Missionaries, we are called to primarily, here it is, primarily preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some folks are going to have a little problem with what I'm going to say here in the next few moments. That's because we have mixed up our priorities and have for centuries. Do you know, one of the things that, and I think they're probably true, my wife and I like to go down to Williamsburg, Virginia. And of course, if you go to the old town, they have all these people who walk around town in character, not just in dress, but in character. And these people are paid for 2 or 3 years just to study the person that they are portraying in the town. I mean, some might be George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Patrick Henry, or somebody that lived in that town that was a slave or just a homeowner, whatever it was. And they got letters and things, and they read up on these people, and then they basically live as that person amongst the people who are visiting there. And one of the things that they said was that one of the reasons they had a struggle with not having a government church was the fact is, as far as they were concerned, it was the church's job to take care of the underprivileged. It was the church's job to take care of the welfare system. And so as far as they were concerned, that was the major thing. Now the other thing was they had a state church. And they sent these preachers on the payroll of the government to establish churches, and it was actually illegal not to go to church. They would come looking for you and even lock you up if you didn't go to church. The reason was when they were trying to populate this new world, a lot of times what they did was they emptied out prisons and all kinds of things. They said, well, you can stay here in prison, or you can go over and occupy some land for our nation and claim it. And so they sent all these guys. That's why the Wild Wild West was like it was. And so what did they do? They said, oh, you know what? All these guys, these crazy guys will kill each other. So they sent sent churches in there, established churches, and made everybody go so that they would teach these people to be nice to each other and not kill each other. And so that really was part of what they were doing. The fact is, they weren't preaching the gospel. Most of them were not preaching the gospel. They were preaching a social gospel. And we still have that in liberal churches today. Now, it was interesting that, for instance, in the time of the 1700s, you had John Wesley, George Whitefield. George Whitefield and John Wesley, they came preaching, you're saved by grace through faith, and that the Holy Spirit will make you a new creation in Christ. And the fact is, it was kind of weird, but the fact is, there's an old saying that George Whitefield, you know, he would go and he would preach to 20,000 people on a hill. And he went around and he would get great crowds and he went a lot of folks to Christ. And he says, but there's one problem with my ministry. All my sheep are turning into ducks. Now, what do you mean by that? They were all his sheep, all the people he was winning to the Lord, ended up getting together and they went and they became Baptist and they got baptized all over again. He calls them ducks. Because they weren't baptized by just pouring a little bit of water on them, okay? They were baptized, what baptism means, to immerse all the way under. And so he said all my converts, my sheep, are turning into ducks. But the fact is, they got the real gospel, and then they realized there's a real Bible, and they started reading their Bible, and they started growing in Christ. One of the largest landowners, a fellow by the name of Carter, down in Williamsburg. He was from the same batch, you know, and so forth and so on. He was one of the largest slave owners in the area at the time. And Mr. Carter went to a Baptist church and got saved. And he did something that no one thought was even possible. He freed all his slaves. Now, by the way, today, they think we are the white supremacists and we're the ones that want to enslave everybody. We're the crazy conservative right. That's not the way it is. It's always been the ones who know the Bible is trying to free the folks from being in slavery anyway. Jesus came to set the captive free. And so they just misunderstand. Anyway, so our highest order of command is to preach the word of God with boldness. Because if you change the heart of the people, it changes society. That's what's wrong with us right now, today, in our society. That's why everybody says, I don't understand, just keeps it worse. It seems like even good people are doing wrong these days. You know, because it's going so far out of whack because we're trying to help each other, and we call that Christian. But what did Jesus do? He didn't say, go ye in all the world and feed the nations. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help them, but that's not our primary goal, folks. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what happens when somebody becomes a new creation in Christ? They start taking responsibility for themselves. In fact, they stop waiting for everybody else to serve them and keep them alive. But they go out, and the Bible says they go out and get a job so they can help somebody else over a hump. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Peace Corps. But that's not what the church is called to be. We maybe do many things in the context of meeting the daily physical needs of others, which can be used to show the love of Christ, but they are only a means to draw attention to the saving power of God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 4:18 says this. You might have it on your paper there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. Remember, he went to Nazareth, took the scroll, and he quoted right out of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come upon me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, but to preach deliverance to the captives. To recover the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. But watch, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he's saying is, all those things are needs, but what is the pathway, what is the avenue, the channel of getting that done? winning them to Christ, making them a new creation in Christ. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, and you're yielded to Him, there's a lot of things that you're not going to do. Fact is, for instance, you're not going to waste your money on drugs and alcohol and smoking and all a bunch of other little crazy things and gambling and sex and all those. You're not going to waste your money. You'll have something to bring home. Old Billy Sunday used to preach against alcohol. It's because he was an alcoholic before he got saved. He was saved in the Pacific Garden Mission out in Chicago. Which by the way, I preached there one night. Got a couple folks saved there when I was in college, and that was kind of a neat idea. And think about all the people who went through the Pacific. Remember, you used to have the old radio show Unshackled, you know, with the old organ. You know, they tell the stories about all these people who got saved and the miraculous things that happened because they got saved. They got off of the street. They got out. They were no longer homeless. They were no longer jobless. They were no longer a victim. They were no longer a drawl on society. They became profitable to society. And what was the difference? The salvation of Jesus Christ, who makes you a new creation. That's what we need to do. You want to fix this society? We all want to go out and say, well, the problem is we just need to help their self-esteem. No, we don't need to help their self-esteem. We need to help them realize they're sinners who need a Savior. Now, you do it in a nice way, but the fact is that your self-esteem is not going to be there. We need to preach the gospel. Let it be. To be saved, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must believe. John 1:11. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen. He sent them out there. Barnabas and Saul were separated for what? For the preaching of the gospel. That's what's going to make the difference. And when Jesus gave that quote, you notice he says, we want to help them, but we got to preach the gospel. We got to help them, but we got to preach deliverance from sin. We got to help them, but the point is, we help them, keep them alive, keep them sustained long enough to give them the real truth so that one of these days they will be able to sustain somebody else till they get saved. But the real purpose is not just simply welfare for everybody. That's called socialism. There are people who think that Jesus was a socialist. He wasn't a socialist. He didn't demand you give everything you have and then share it. But he did say out of love, you may want to share some things with some other people. That's totally different. Letter C, the works are to prove that what he is preaching is of God, and so they will believe it and be saved. That's all the works that Jesus had. In fact, in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, like we talked about Sunday morning, if ye have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. So believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake. Now the works that we do for others, that is to show us, that allows the love of Christ to be seen through us. But it's not about patting ourselves back and just showing the love of Christ in the secular world, in this physical realm. The whole point is that they may know Christ. Listen, the whole passage here in John 14 starts with, you believe, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way you know, where I go, you know, and then the way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know what you're talking about. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What did he say? There's the purpose of Jesus coming, to take us unto the Father. The purpose for Jesus coming was not just to do the great works and take care of their physical needs, by the way, which would expire, so to speak, in a matter of a few years when they die physically. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again anyway. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but there was one day she died again anyway. They showed their power, but it was not for us to be enamored with the things that God can do in this realm. It was to bring us unto to see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Letter D. We cannot allow the daily needs to supersede the real purpose of our calling. Now, so I know some folks don't like this when I preach like this. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful, and we shouldn't be willing to care for other people. I understand. We have a benevolence fund. We try to help folks out. You hear the old saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for the day. Teach a man to fish, and you'll feed him for a lifetime. Listen, you serve him as a Christian, and you'll take care of a lifetime. But you give him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he'll live for eternity. He then has an eternal Father to whom he can go. He doesn't need me. Listen, if I do my job right, if we have a church do our job right, we'll take people so that they don't need us. They go right to the Father directly. You don't have to wait for me to pray for you. I'm willing to pray for you. I'm glad to pray for you. And where two or three are agreed, he's in there. And that's fine. It's good. But what if you can't get a hold of anybody else and it's just you and God? Are you out of luck? No. I want you to be as secure about God hearing your prayers as God hearing the preacher's prayers. I want you to know him firsthand. I want you to be able to sing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He says, we got something special. I want you to have something special. I want you to be able to pick up the phone line of prayer and know that he's going to hear you, because we can call to him. Come, listen, he said, that's what we're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So watch, humanitarian acts are important, but the focus and purpose is to lead them to Christ, but not to alleviate all their physical suffering, just so they can trust in us instead of God. There's been a few folks over the years who called off the street, need something, and we've helped them out. And so, and you know what they always say? You know, I've been looking for a church. I really have. Can you help me out? I've been really looking for a church. I'm thinking, I told you, there's enough independent fundamental Baptist churches in York County. If you drew a 5-mile radius around those churches, we cover almost every square mile of this county. There's a church to find if you're looking for a church. There's a gospel preaching church. Now, every church has a different personality, I understand that. But there's a gospel preaching church somewhere in York County that's probably within 5 miles of you. Say, I'm looking for a church. Go find a church. No church is perfect. But go find a church where they preach the Word of God. But they'll say, I'm looking for a church. Would you help me out? And so, you know, I help them out. I'll be there Sunday. They're dropped off the face of the earth. Year and a half later, preacher, remember me? Remember when you helped me out? Boy, that was really great. I really appreciate it. I was one, you know, I'm kind of in a pinch again. Could you help me out again? One guy started giving my phone number out. I made the mistake. And I made the mistake because I was someplace I could not get to a phone. And we have a new thing on our phone system now where I can call, and it looks like it's coming from the church, so I don't give up my cell phone. But at that point, we didn't. And I thought, well, I need to get a hold of this guy. So, all right, I said, here's my cell phone. All right, give me a call when we get this worked out. I said, okay. Well, he started giving my cell phone out to people. Hey, I was talking to so-and-so, and he said you helped him out. I'll tell you what I've got going on. Now, I hate to be bitter, not trying to be cynical. And you may not even believe me when I say this. Sometimes God slaps us on our back and we have no place to look but up. And if I deliver them, they don't have to look up. If I deliver them, then they don't, as far as they're concerned, they don't have to find God. In fact, sometimes I think they have found God. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping each other out. But you know, you go back and read the Bible, remember what often says? Help the brethren. Help the brethren. And especially the brethren. What does that mean? Somebody who has the perspective that all good and precious gifts come from the Father of lights, comes from above. God may use us to be the channel, the vehicle from which those blessings come, but we're not God. And the fact is, some people now think government is God. They're making us rely on government. And then when they've got us, then all they have to do is threaten not to take care of us, and we're at their mercy. And then we will start doing things we never thought we would do, compromising ways we never thought we would compromise, just so we can get our bills paid. If we become their savior, even by serving them, we are holding a position that does not belong to us. Now, you might think I'm making a big deal out of this, but I'm telling you, after being in the ministry for 35 years, here and then down south, and then down below as well, I'm telling you, I've had the experience. I remember years and years and years ago, before cell phones, we had a staff of, you know, 7-8 pastors on our staff down there, large church. But every week, one of the pastors was assigned the beeper, okay? And then we were to carry that beeper. And that beeper was attached to to the phone system. And they would say, and so you could go, so if you need to hear from a pastor, if it's an emergency, you need a pastor, dial five. And you could get right to that beeper. And then we would see the phone number, and then we would give them a call. And one morning, I'm sitting on a platform in the middle of church, and the phone goes off, and there goes my beeper. Now, I had a long buzz, but so as soon as church was over, I called this number, and they said, we really need some food in the house. We haven't had anything for weeks, and I got a woman, we've got two little kids, and we just really need, you know, if you can help us out, I said, well, you know, we really need to have it today. So I had been at the early service. I had taught Sunday school. I'd served the second service as well. I was coming back later that evening, afternoon for choir practice and the evening service. I had a big day ahead of me, but the fact is, he needed it, so I said, okay. So I went back to our food pantry, and I gathered up some food, went to the door. I knocked on the door, and a guy just kind of cracked the door and said, "Well, I had done this enough times, I know." I said, "No problem, I'll carry it upstairs for you." So I carried it upstairs. They had some steamed shrimp here. They had a ham over here. They had some other things cooking on the stove. I said, "Well, let me meet your wife and your kids." "Oh, well, they're not here right now." And they had several other boxes of food sitting on the table. They had called here and there and yon. Now, I'm not saying it's always like that. There are people who really do need their help, and we can help them. But let's just say when that phone number came back up, we didn't. Well, not out of being mean, but the purpose is that is we were there to give them the gospel. I even tried to, he didn't want to hear the gospel. In fact, I started giving the gospel. He literally looked at me. He turned around, and he walked into another room. This is like it was yesterday because it struck on me. And he walked into another room, and he's building models. And there's expensive PA equipment all over the room. Guitars and sound systems and all this stuff and all over the room there. And he's sitting there, and I'm trying to talk to him, and he's ignoring me and while he builds his model. Now, I know it sounds like I have hurt feelings. I have no hurt feelings. I don't have any grudge against him. That's not the point. The point is, we've got to be careful. What we're here for is to preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm not saying you can't help out folks. Whenever I do this, I know folks think I must be one of the meanest men in town. Honest, I'm not. I don't want them to have faith in me. I want them to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact is, they need to hear the gospel. Now listen, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and we must decrease. So what we do is not about us, it's about Jesus. Now we give it to them, and you know what? Not going to look back. Go back. I know I just did, but you don't look back, you move on. But listen, if you get upset because you don't get the recognition, then we go a little further here. And then kind of let that lie here for now. If you get upset because you don't get the recognition that you think you deserve, count it all joy because you're in good company and good position for the rewards of heaven. We're here to serve. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to do what God has called us to do. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. I don't have time to look at it, but you can go back and read it. I gave you the reference there. In 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." In 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In 1 Peter 2:20, he says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." In 1 Peter 4:15, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Let me give you number three here yet. We're talking about the call to the ministry. The call to the ministry is a call to serve. It's a call to preach. Number three, enjoyment in the ministry comes from having the opportunity to serve others. And I kind of talked about this, but I've already mentioned this verse. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, making little of the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Think about all that God, all Christ did to get us. Let's not be upset with what all we have to do. You just gotta be wise. Not upset, be wise. The blessing comes from what God has done through you for the good of others. Letter B. Watch this. God calls us to do His will. Now watch. Doing the will of God is success. Now I've used that term many times. Remember that. What is success? Success is having done the will of God for your life. If God had told me to do something else and I didn't do it, then I'm not successful. In God's eyes, I'm not. I was disobedient. Whatever it is that God has called us to do, we need to have a heart that's tender toward Him to know what that is. But whatever God has called us to do, we need to do. To do it is to be successful. If we don't do it, we're not having succeeded. And remember we said, if you give you this talent, if you've used the talent you have, and you only have one, or you only have two, or you've got 10, makes no difference as long as you've used what God has given you to do the work He's called you to do. He said, well done, that good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So God calls us to do His will. Doing the will of God is success. And number two, underneath that, success brings joy. Success brings joy. But success is having done the will of God for your life. Listen, don't compare yourselves with yourselves and everybody else, which is very unwise. Well, I obviously didn't do as much as everybody else did, and so I guess I'm not going to get as much reward. Or they pastor a great big church, and so they're going to get more rewards. That's not fair. I didn't even have the opportunity. No, wait a minute. You have the opportunity to be faithful. And in fact, if you're faithful where you're not getting patted on the back, actually your faithfulness almost weighs heavier than somebody who was serving because they were forever getting a pat on the back. Actually, you have more opportunity. The call of God is your opportunity to serve Him. And having done what He called you to do, that is success. And when you put it in His economy, that success brings joy. Let me give you number four yet. It's in the same type topic. Success, watch. Ready? This is crazy. Success in the ministry brings more people. Right? We reach more people. But are you ready for this one? Letter A. More people bring more problems. Romans 3:23. What is that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? Everyone you bring into this, we bring into this church are sinners. Now that's opportunity to lead them to Christ if they don't already know Christ as Savior. It's opportunity to help them become victorious over their own sin and pride and arrogancy and their own lack of faith and so forth. It's an opportunity. That's what Jesus came for. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Listen, He said He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He was obedient. He was a servant and was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. You say, well, how can you do that? Listen, when you are serving the Lord and you have done what you're supposed to do, there's success. And inside that success, there's a sweetness of joy that comes with the success when we keep our eyes on Him. So, letter A, more people bring more problems. Watch, letter B, more problems brings more opportunities. That's our calling. More people bring more problems, but more problems gives us more opportunity to serve. So more opportunities to serve gives us more opportunities for success, having done the will of God. More opportunities to help people brings more opportunities to share Christ, to bring them to Christ, to help them grow in Christ, which is the will of God. And having done the will of God brings success, and which success brings joy. John 15, 16. Watch. John 15, 16. You have that there? Ye have not chosen me. That's a word called. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and set you apart, ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Let me show you something. I think maybe I should have given you one more verse there. 15:16. That's not the. There's another verse there too. I can't. I'm trying to think where it is. Maybe somewhere else. He said that bring forth fruit, and that your joy may be full when we serve him. So listen, success in the ministry brings people, but people bring problems, but problems bring opportunities, and opportunities gives you greater opportunity for success. I'll have to stop there. It's time to get out of here tonight. I really think we need to go home and kind of think on this the way the Lord has presented this. Because we have a very, I think I shouldn't say we, there's many folks who have a skewed view of being called to the ministry. I think being called to serve the Lord. There's a lot of people who want to be have position in the church because it's a position of prestige and power maybe and position and everybody's going to look up to them. And that may happen. You know, there's a lot of people who look up to Jesus, but there was no greater servant than he was. But he didn't come to serve, to be served, but he came to serve. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And as the Father has sent me, he also said, so send I you.